Okay, let's get into the word. We come to the end. The Lord's timing's amazing. You know, we don't plan the timing of things, but the book of Acts that we've been going through for a year, we finished just before Easter, the week before Palm Sunday. Then we had Palm Sunday, which we looked at John chapter 12, and then, of course, Easter Sunday last week. So really, this week, we're beginning a new chapter. And one of the things that's always difficult for me as pastor is kind of praying over, where are we going next? What do you want to speak to us, Lord? And one of the things that was just hit on my heart, I'm not here saying the Lord's given me this, but I'm trusting and walking that this is a direction that he wants us to go in and reveal more things to us. And because we've been through the book of Acts, what we're doing on a Sunday night is we started in Corinthians a while ago. Anyone wants to turn the phone on to silent, they can do right now, so it's not pinging all the way through. Someone on holiday sending the pictures through. But the thing that we're going to start to go through is through the letters. And the letters that Paul wrote that kind of coincide with the book of Acts. We've been through the book of Acts, which is over a long period of time, about 30 years. And in that time and during that time, Paul wrote certain letters to certain churches or... come on, everyone, including you, Trev. Do it now, because I'll name you if it goes. So he wrote the different letters during that period of going through Acts. And those letters are for specific reasons. And we've been going through Corinthians on a Sunday night. We're into 2 Corinthians now. If you're interested in that, come along Sunday nights. And it's great to get into that. But today and over the next, I think it's about 10 or 11 weeks, we're going to be looking at Galatians. And, you know, just even in beginning to study and to look at this book, if we allow it, it will radically change your life, because it is eye-opening. And I was talking to Vicky yesterday, and it's just somehow when the Lord reveals things to you, I just hope somehow he gives me the ability to be able to convey that to you. That the Holy Spirit would move in your hearts and open your eyes to be able to see the wonders of what this letter brings and the freedom that it brings. It's just amazing. It's amazing. But before we get into we're going to look at the first 11 verses. And I started to look at it, and because the letter is addressed to something specifically, it just made me think about. It made me think about warfare. You might be thinking, how's he got there? But as we've been through the book of Acts, we've seen that the enemy wants to stop. That the gospel, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and the gospel began to give birth to the church. And the church started to grow, and it grew through persecution. The warfare began, the spiritual warfare. This battle began that the forces of darkness wanted to quench the light. And the way that it initially wanted to do that, when the gospel began being preached, that then warfare began and persecution came to the church. And the church was persecuted. Christians were tortured, killed, imprisoned. But because of that, the opposite of what the enemy intended happened, which often happens. It's amazing. The church grew. The gospel spread. And it went into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. It came here, went into Africa, and it continues to take its course even today. It's amazing. It's amazing. The gospel is amazing. But the enemy hates it, because souls are being rescued from hell. The enemy knows he's defeated, but he wants to take as many with him as he possibly can. And the message of the gospel is light and freedom to those who are lost and those who are in darkness. And he's given and revealed that to us as Christians. So with this message of the gospel, we have a responsibility. And The enemy hate that. So it made me think, because the warfare, or the different approach of, or the enemy uses a different approach here, and as we go into Galatians, we're going to see that. But rather than it being an outward attack which causes growth to the church, we see that the enemy wants to get within. And when he comes and gets within, oh, you're in trouble. But I want to start with a verse from the Gospel of Matthew. You don't have to turn in your Bibles to it, because I know I've said Galatians, so half of you will be there already. But I just want to read to you something that I do not want us to forget as we continue through this book, but as we continue in our own lives. In Matthew 16, it says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Say that I, the Son of Man, am." So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, and we know him, don't we, because we've looked at him recently, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a tick. That's a good answer. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's not built on Peter, that's built on who Jesus is, okay? Remember that. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what I want you to remember. The church is Christ's, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will always stand. Where the truth of the gospel is, it will continue to stand. And God continues to raise up men and women who will stand on the truth of the gospel. And I want each one of us to stand on that truth. But we've got to beware, because the enemy wants to come in and pervert, to deceive us, to take us off course. And we know that we look in the world today where the church is being persecuted, the church is growing. Or we're beyond that in this nation, in the Western culture that we live in. Because we know if we do get persecuted, then the church will grow. And I think we're getting back to that place, praise the Lord. But we can be deceived. We have been deceived. I have been deceived. It's easy. The enemy does it on a scale that's international, on a scale that's local, and on a scale that's personal. And we've always got to be mindful and aware of the enemy. As soon as I started thinking about this warfare, I ordered on Amazon The Art of War, Sun Tzu. He wrote it 300 years BC, because I want to know what my enemy's tactics are. And he's clever, and he wants to deceive us. And I think we need to wake up, sleepy Christians, and look around and see the amazing and wondrous thing or message we have in the gospel, that we have a responsibility to take that light into the world that's dark around us. So I was thinking about, you know, how to give a kind of an illustration, and the only thing that came to my mind, or one of the things that came to my mind, was I think about sport. Especially when you think about teams that are pretty good. You know, when they are on the ball, and when they're going for it, and when they're strong, and the opposition wants to know how to wipe them out. If you think about teams like the New Zealand All Blacks, a nation so tiny in comparison to many others, but yet stand way above any other in the game of rugby union. Absolutely amazing. It's beyond comprehension, normal terms, when you consider who they are. But the enemy, or the opposition, their adversaries, want to know how to beat them. I always think about the Wigan rugby league team of the 1990s, because I was often on the other end of a thrashing by that team. They were unbelievable. In particular, one or two players, Sean Edwards, who coaches the Wales rugby union team now, and Martin Afaya, who actually matched, scored 10 tries against the Leeds Rhinos, and that was just, I cried after that match. But you think about Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, Usain Bolt, who nobody could get near. I think about Jonathan Edwards and that triple jump world record that still stands. It looks like he took off when he jumped that jump. You think about the current situation, if anybody's into football, with the Man City and Liverpool and these two great teams that are playing so well and the opponents wanting to know how to beat them. They'd love to know how to beat them. But externally, it's really hard. Nobody's quite figured that out yet. They're prime. They're unstoppable. Yet, if you just think about one simple thing, whether that be illness or a disease or something internal, you hear about times when they couldn't fight or they couldn't play because they were suffering from some kind of illness or disease. And it renders them ineffective. This is what the enemy wants to do to us. Attack from within. And this is what Paul comes to address at the church, or the region of Galatia, is because the attack was coming from within, which would render the church ineffective, useless. That's exactly what the enemy wants. He's clever. He's subtle. He's seeking whom he might devour because he wants to devour. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And this is where we need to wake up. Church, we've got to wake up. He wants to kill you. If you are surrendered to the Lord, through faith you have been saved and born again. You are a primary target of the enemy. And in that, you need to wake up. You won't wander about on a battlefield without your helmet on and your armor, just wandering about. You would be alert, sober, and vigilant, and we need to be. Because he comes, and he comes in emotional ways. Not just an external attack, but he wants to come from the inside to render you ineffective. And oh, how the church has become ineffective. It's too late to look around now and say, oh, why is it like this and why is it like that? We need to get on our knees and ask God that he would work again in and through our lives and begin it here. I'm speaking from personal experience through this as well. This week, I've been poorly for ages. I spent nearly 3 days in bed this week. Horrible. I have to be doing something. I need to be doing something. But I just couldn't move. Couldn't get up. Couldn't do anything. It's horrible. A horrible feeling. Because there was a foreign body having in its way. I said to Vicky, I always say to Vicky, if ever I get ill, my soldiers will kick in. The medication's all right, but it's not going to get you better. You know that, don't you? It's just to cover it up. You end up feeling sleepy and dopey and a bit like me this morning, standing here. But it's the soldiers inside that do the work. It just seems that my soldiers are either getting old or they're falling asleep. I don't know what's going on. But one of the things that to begin with, and I know some of the ladies that have been through the Friday morning study have studied recently through the book of Galatians, and one of the books that Vicky had been using to study was Tim Keller's Galatians for You, which looks like this. So I read a little bit of it. I'm just going to read the introduction because it does a far better job than I could have ever done. But I'm going to use it for bits and pieces of my study. It's not going to be a Tim Keller study, but I would encourage you. It's a great book, and it's really helpful. So I'm just going to read, and I have succumbed. I went, okay, and I've got my glasses. On my iPad, I can make it bigger, but with books, you can't do that, can you? So I'll wear my glasses while I'm reading. Okay, so no laughing. Thank you, Terry. I won't be proud or ashamed. I'm just going to get a drink of water as well. I bet you do. I can't look out because I can't see you when I put them on. It's only when I look down. Thank you, thank you. Right, well, this is so much easier now. The book of Galatians is dynamite. It's an explosion of joy and freedom which leaves us enjoying a deep significance, security and satisfaction. The life of blessing God calls his people into. Why? Because it brings us face to face with the gospel. It's very common in Christian circles to assume gospel is something mainly for non-Christians. We see it as a set of basic ABC doctrines that are the way in which someone enters the kingdom of God. We often assume that once we're converted, we don't need to hear or study or understand the gospel. We need more advanced material. But in this short letter, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live as part of the kingdom. It is the way Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. We're going to see Paul showing the young Christians in Galatia that their spiritual problem is not only caused by failing to live in obedience to God, but also by relying on obedience to him. That's the key there. But also by lying on obedience to him. You see, there's been an addition to the gospel. We're going to see him telling them that all they need, all they could ever need, is the gospel of God's unmerited favor to them through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We're going to hear him solving their issues, not through telling them to be better Christians, but by calling them to live out the implications of the gospel. We're going to watch Paul challenge them and us with the simple truth that the gospel is not just the ABC of Christianity, but the A to Z, that Christians need the gospel just as much as non-Christians. Paul will explain to us that the truths of the gospel change life from top to bottom, that they transform our hearts, our thinking, and our approach to absolutely everything. The gospel, the message that this is what gets me, guys, and this is what I'm going to preach this morning, but it says, the gospel, the message that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hoped. It creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth, for obedience and for love. Galatians is all about the gospel, which all of us need throughout all of our lives. It's dynamite, and I pray that it explodes in your heart and it makes you passionate to see it do the same in others, the same work in others' hearts as you read this book. That's just the introduction to the book of Galatians. So, while I've got my glasses on, let's read the first 10 verses in the first chapter. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay, a really direct beginning in this letter. If you look at other letters that Paul wrote, they start off in a similar sense because the grace and peace, but usually they're a little bit more personal than that and would continue a little bit more along the lines of introductions and, you know, praying for you and those kinds of things. But this is, it's fairly cold. It's fairly to the point. And there are very good reasons for that. It's because the issue is serious. The gospel is being perverted, is what he's saying. It's being changed. And because of that, Paul is, he brings a real importance, or puts a real importance upon this. So, Paul, we know Paul. We've been through the book of Acts. We know the story. We know who he is. But in Galatia, and we know Galatia, don't we? Galatia is a region. It's not just Galatia, or Galatia is not a city like Corinth. Galatia is a region, a large region that covers modern-day Turkey, or the southern area of modern-day Turkey. It was called Asia Minor, and I haven't got the maps today, but we've had the maps up before which show those different areas. So Galatia had different churches within it. Some of those churches were Derby and Leicester, as Tom would say, or Derby and Lystra. Antioch, the other Antioch, not the one in Syria, but the other one that's in Galatia, and various other churches in this region. So the letter was written to a group of churches. And the issue and what was happening was, you know, Paul's been on these journeys, he's planted these churches, he's established worship and churches in these places, but people were following him. There were those who were being saved in and around Jerusalem who were, mainly, the majority were Jews. And they were following Paul around. They were not denying the facts of the gospel. They were not denying the facts of the gospel. And the facts of the gospel are that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came as God incarnate to this world, born of a virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, an atonement, a propitiation for our sin. He died on the cross. He rose again after 3 days, conquering death, and he ascended to heaven. They would not deny those facts. In fact, they would say, Paul, we preach that gospel. But also, what Paul's not telling you is that you need to keep the law. The Mosaic law needs to be kept. You've got to keep eating this food. You need to be circumcising the males at 8 days old, and you need to be doing these customs, and that's how you are saved. That's what they were bringing. They were bringing an addition to the gospel. I want you to pray for me this week. One of the things that often happens when the Lord lays you aside, or you're in a place that you're not usually at. I was at home on Friday morning. I'd managed to get out of bed, and I was studying, and I saw this strange man walking up and down the lane with a briefcase, looking very out of place on our lane. Dog started barking. I thought, I know who he is. JWs. They're here lurking on our street. And rightly so, he came and knocked on the door, opened the door, and we introduced ourselves. I didn't take his literature, but I spoke to him, and arranged for him to come back on Saturday, because he couldn't, he couldn't come in for a cup of tea because they were doing the whole area and they had a plan to do it. There was a group of them. They were coming mob-handed up and down our street. Vicky's like, they're talking to neighbours, Dave, we need to make sure. I said, well, God's got a plan for them. God's got a plan for their lives. They're coming back on Friday. Not that I would win an argument, but that would show them the love of Jesus Christ. And that the gospel in its truest sense would be preached, the gospel of grace, not a gospel of any additional thing, or that any man can and has added to it, whether that's been in the last 2,000 years or last 100 years or today or whatever, because nobody can add to the gospel of grace. Or pray for him. He's called Peter, and I'm sure I'll be bringing one of the big shots, the elders. You've got to bring one of those. My immediate response was, I'll get Tony Brown on round and we'll bash him up and we'll win the argument. And I thought, Dave, what have you been preaching? What have you been teaching in your studies? Be ready to give a defense. Okay? We've been looking at those verses in our Bible studies. Be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give a defense. I'll give a defense for the gospel within me. I know my testimony and I can share my testimony. I can share the love of Jesus and how real he is to me, which will be foreign to a Jehovah's Witness. But I will share those things, and I pray that it would be the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that would change lives and would save souls, and the grace of God that we've sung about this morning would be seen and experienced. That's what my prayer would be, and I hope you can join me in praying for that. And again, if God brings these opportunities into our lives, then pray and seek and ask for wisdom. Pray for covering and for protection, but that God would move and that souls would be saved. So 10 o'clock next Friday, if you remember. If you don't, stick it in your mobile. Pray for Dave. JW's coming, and I'd really appreciate that. And hopefully we'll see him come here and we'll see him experience the grace of God and know the wonder of a relationship with the living God. But Paul introduces himself here and he makes a bold statement. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God, the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul had to state these facts because there were men coming in after him teaching different things who were apostles. And here we need to understand what an apostle is and who an apostle is. And are there apostles today? And people still have those arguments. And I have my own opinion on that. And I'm sure you have your own opinions on that. But there were 12 apostles, capital A. Okay? And there are some who think, and you know, Matthias was the one who replaced Judas. But really, looking at things that happened and the way that they happened and seeing how the New Testament played out and the person who God picked, I don't see Matthias as a capital A apostle, but I certainly see Paul as a capital A apostle. There were other apostles like Barnabas and others who went out, because the word apostle means sent forth, one who is sent forth with a special pioneering mission. And Paul was one of those people, as were the other 12, but as was Barnabas and Silas and others who were apostles, little a, in that sense. And do I think there are apostles still today? I do think there are. There are certain people with pioneering missions that are sent forth. And I'm not going to name those guys. And those will not be self-appointed apostles. And they'll be, like I am, or any other minister who stands before you today, people who are appointed by men. At some point along the way, they will have had hands laid upon them, they'll have been prayed for, and appointed into a position of pastoring, being a vicar, a bishop, whatever it might, an apostle, whatever it might be called, men have appointed those men. Okay? But Paul declares something here. What a wonderful truth. And he's stating these facts because he needs to tell these Galatians, guys, I'm coming with real authority. You need to listen to what I am telling you and forget what those guys are telling you. The little A's, okay, I'm a capital A. And he was not doing that in a proud, boastful way. He was doing it in a way because it meant so much. And he needed to stamp his authority and say, this is what I am saying and this is who I am. It's God who picked me. Remember Acts chapter 9? You know, the road to Damascus, the blindness. Jesus appeared to Paul. Jesus taught Paul. He ordained Paul. He picked Paul, not men. Nobody laid the hands on Paul, as maybe with Matthias or Barnabas or the others. Jesus himself laid his hands on Paul. And we, as well as that authority being stamped to the church at Galatia, we need to understand that authority as well, guys. Because there are some things in the letters that Paul writes that are being, he didn't mean it like that because he didn't, it doesn't really fit with today's culture. He's not, no, we can't see it like that. Maybe not, you know, Paul was right for that day, but not so for now. This is a letter that Paul wrote. Paul has the authority that Jesus, the highest authority, gave him. It is still our authority today. The word of God is our authority today. And we need to stand firm upon it. And the reason that we are in the position we are as a nation, as a church, as a whole, is because we've We've got off those foundations, and we've been swayed by culture. And unfortunately, it's weakened the church. But I also believe that God is sifting his church. And those who stand on his word will be seen, and the light will shine, and many will be saved. But it'll be tough. It's going to be tough going through that process. But so Paul states his authority, and it's important that he does that for the church at Galatia to understand it, but also for us to understand that it is Paul who is an apostle, capital A, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You can't get a higher authority than that. If they've picked you to be an apostle, you're an apostle, okay? And Paul is one. All you need to do is look back at Acts chapter 9 and read through those things, and you'll see just how Paul was called and what he went through. And again, just read through the letters. See what he went through. You know, he was called to suffer, and he did suffer. And he did so because that the Lord's heart was placed within him for his own nation, for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And he longed to see people understand the truth of the gospel. And I hope and pray that we too would long to see people know the truth of the gospel. I hope that is our heart. It needs to be our heart. And he also mentions, and again, usually you'd get some names here, but he just says, and the brethren who are with me, guys, I'm writing this letter, these guys are with me, and we're writing it to the church in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. If this book was to have a title or a description, then grace would be it. Grace. Unmerited favor. Receiving what you don't deserve. Every single one of us here are objects of God's grace. We are. There's no other way that we can be here other than by God's grace. We deserve nothing. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell because we are lost and we are absolutely wretched in our flesh. And I know some people haven't quite got that, and I'm going to be going into more detail about that because we need to get it. Because the only way we get to understanding what grace is understanding who we are. And so many people think they're all right. So many people think, no, I'm not, I'm good. You're not. You're far from it. Oh, the language that God uses about our most righteous deeds is horrible. And we've got to understand that. We need to grasp that. This is where our eyes need to be opened. And maybe somebody here this morning who's been at church a long time, you know, been at church all their lives, has not grasped grace, has not grasped who they are. And I think I can speak with authority on it because I really didn't. I think the difference, or one of the differences in the things that I'm thinking about a lot about my own children today, is their experience is different to mine. They've had a faith because they've had the mum and dad's faith. I never had that. Not until my mum got saved when I was 11 or 12 years old. I knew nothing of Jesus. I didn't have any of those foundations of the Bible. I'd had morals put into me, good ones. Pretty harshly sometimes, as mum, thanks. but nothing about Jesus. So when it was explained to me that I was lost and I was wretched and I was naked and I was nothing and I was deserving of hell, the Lord opened my eyes to that and I really got it. I really, really got it. But then I knew the wonder of his grace. Because in that place of understanding who you are, in that filth and that evil and that wickedness, the Lord God shows you his love by sending his son to die for you. Oh, man, that is grace. That's undeserved. I don't deserve that. Why would a wretched sinner lost in sin deserve somebody to send his son, who is pure and holy and righteous, to die for me? I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. Nobody does. But he has done it. That is grace. That is why we can stand here and declare and sing to God that he is good. He is far above anything that we can describe. My words can never give him my... If I sing for the rest of my life, it would never be enough. And that's why we can do it forever. And we will do it forever. Because he deserves it. But we've got to see it. You see, the gospel that was being brought to the people at Galatia was one that has often been the one that's invaded our churches, that's invaded our personal lives. Well, it's if you... Yeah, there's that stuff. And Jesus has done all that stuff. But you've got to be good as well. It's what you do. So then it becomes about what you do. Not who he is. It becomes a moral high ground. And we start to look down on other people in their sin. And we do that within the church. Oh, have you seen what they're doing? Can't be doing that. You just can't be saved doing that, can you? We do it to the world around us. Oh, we're good at it. Oh, look. We can get really good at it. Describing the sins of others, and it's a gospel that we start to depend upon ourselves. And then what happens is, because of our sinful nature, we make a mistake and we're condemned. We're lost. Because what we thought we were doing by being good was attaining salvation has now failed. And we've condemned ourselves. And we can either be really proud and pretend we didn't do that and still judge other people, or we can stay condemned, stay on the floor and stay down. You see, the gospel of grace is a freeing gospel. And it is not a cheap grace gospel. It is far from. Because the thing about understanding who you are and how low and how deprived and how wicked you are is, and that you've been freed from that, is you know the price that was paid for it. If you know the price that was paid for your sin, you will not want to go on sinning. I do not want to dishonor my Father. I know because of this body of death that I drag about, I will do. But I don't want to give in to it and say, oh, I'm just going to carry on anyway. Lord, I know the price that you paid for my sin. You gave your life for that. It's the highest price. I'm not going to take that cheaply and continue sinning. That's what people would call hyper grace. I don't even like that word hyper grace, because grace is hyper. Grace is amazing. Grace is every word that you could use to explain what grace is. It is, but it is not cheap. It is not cheap. So don't take it as cheap and continue in that way of sin. He came and he died for that. Are you forgiven for your sin? Yes, you are. Are you in sin now? Well, then confess it to him. Turn and walk the other way. As he said to the woman at the well, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. The Lord meets you in that place of wickedness and darkness and deception, and wherever the enemy's had way, whatever weakness your flesh has and whatever area you've fallen in, confess it to him. Lord, forgive me. I need your strength in this place. Lord, I'm so weak. Get alongside a brother or sister. Share those burdens, those concerns. Share those weaknesses. Be vulnerable with each other. It sets you free. Jesus said, confess your sin to one another. You'll be healed. You'll be set free. Oh, the enemy loves to keep it in secret, doesn't he? As you continue to be in that place of feeling guilty, and it's shame. Nobody knows, and you're guilty and you're shameful. The opposite to that is what the word brings. Confess your sins to one another. Confess it to the Lord. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He loves to forgive. The cross paid it all. There's nothing that you have done that could stop you from receiving his forgiveness and love. Nothing. It is finished, Jesus says. Every sin that you have done, are in now, will do, has been forgiven. And hopefully if you grasp and understand that, there'll be less than there was before. Hopefully our lives will honour and glorify God. Don't listen to a gospel that is anything other than grace. We cannot listen to a gospel that's anything other than that. He said, grace to you and peace to God the Father, verse 3, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The gospel's there. Everything is in there. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. That's what he comes to do. He wants to deliver you. If you're lost in sin today, if you're in a place today that feels so uncomfortable, you know you love the Lord, but you're in a place that's just way out there, he wants to deliver you today. He's ready, he's willing, and he will deliver you today. He'll set you free because he is the Lord. He came to do that. It's not about how you feel. It's about accepting what he's come to do, and he's come to set you free. If it's hidden, then expose it. Shine the light in the darkness. Let him set you free. May you know his grace in your life today like never before. Maybe you've got to understand that you are a sinner through and through. Maybe we need to get back to that foundation of understanding that we are totally lost without him. It's not that we can live as good Christians. Being saved is not about adding Christian attributes to our lives. Being saved is about dying. It's about being born again and allowing him to live through your life. That's what it's about. And in that, there's freedom and there's life and there's a way forward that would glorify him, that would bring peace to you. Will there be tribulation? Oh, yeah. Will it be the narrow path? Oh, yes, it will. Will there be opposition like never before? But there'll be a crown waiting for you. There's a plan and a purpose that he has for each one of us. But to know that is to understand, or to grasp that, or to live that, is to understand grace and to understand the gospel. It's not about anything that you could possibly do or have done or will do. It's about all that he has done on the cross. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. I marvel, he's astonished. This is, you know, his greeting is there in the first 5 verses, guys. Salutation, greeting, grace, peace. Here we go, guys. I'm astonished. He gets straight to the point. No further, I'm praying for you and this and that. It's like, I'm astonished. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We're fickle. We are easily led, and we do wander. And this is why we've got to be switched on, brothers and sisters. We need to be switched on. To a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. As we get into the book, we'll start to see what these different things are. And we know that there are things that they're adding. They're saying that you need to be fulfilling the law. You know you can't fulfill the law, don't you? You know that, don't you? The law shows us our inadequacy. It shows us just who we are. It's perfect in all its ways. Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived a perfect life. And it's only by living in and through him that we can live that perfect life. You cannot do it. There are different gospels that are preached. Prosperity gospel. Morality gospel, which is what we're going to hear about. The JW's gospel, whatever that might be, or the things that they've been lost in. Other cults, the Catholic Church. There may be things that sound the same. You can go to a service and the prayers sound okay and look okay, and you can agree with most of it, but somewhere along the way, something's been added. It's deception. It needs confronting. And it should have nothing in our lives. We need to search deep within us and see if there are any traits, habits, any things that we have done to add to the gospel of grace and to throw them out. I've written here, grace, grace, grace. That's the only gospel, grace. Paul's willing to lay his life down for this gospel. He's willing to surrender his life so that others would know that this gospel is the only gospel. I think it's a massive problem for people in churches, because I think in many churches, and I can speak from my own experience, I can easily fall into the morality or legalistic side of things. Well, I've got to do this and this and this and this. And it's like, man, you can easily be drawn to that place. And we need to get back to grace. We need to get back to who, understanding who we are, understanding who he is and what he has done. And in that place, when I get to that place, I'm overwhelmed. I can't speak. And we need to get to that place. The Bible tells us that we are, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64, I mentioned, but we're all like an unclean thing. And for those who don't know what that means, you can study that. I'm not going to tell you what that is, but most of you, I'm sure, will know. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's where we are. That's who we are. We've got to realize that that's our fallenness. That's who we are without the Lord. But Romans 3 goes on to clarify what the gospel is. And it says, being justified freely. That's amazing. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Simply put, in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, we as well as becoming being guilty and being shamed, we can become proud, boastful. Look at me, look what I can do, look who I am. And it's like, no, I stand here because of God's grace and that alone. I am no better than anybody else, but it's in Christ that I live. And it's through him and it's through faith in him that I have life. And that life is eternal. And I hope we can say amen to that. Verse 8 and 9, I'll just finish off quickly. I know time's gone. Don't let anybody tell you different. If an angel appeared, knocked me off the pulpit today and told you a gospel that was different, do not believe the angel, okay? Honestly, that's what Paul is saying. He's using these extremes, which could happen. But if it's anything that gives another gospel, don't believe it. If that's an angel or principality or power or a person, don't believe it. God has established the gospel. There is no higher authority than Jesus Christ. What he came was final and it finished. Nothing can be added or should be added to it, although people do. And why do we do it? And he rounds it up in verse 10, because we want to please men. There are churches that are packed this morning because people like their ears to be tickled. And there are churches that thousands attend. And I'm not here to judge and to say that those people aren't genuinely saved. There's only one can make that judgment, and that's the Lord. But what I am saying is that we, and whoever else it may be, that stands upon the foundation of God's word, needs to preach the gospel because we fear God more than we fear man. That we stand and we speak the truth because we want to honour him and not honour those who want their ears tickled, to hear things that please them. We're in a world that lives like that, and because of it, we're fallen and we're broken. We need to speak the truth. And when we do that, yes, we will face opposition. And yes, it'll be hard. And people will hate us and misunderstand us. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. Just leave a question. Paul was living for Christ. Are you? That's a simple question. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just feel so inadequate sometimes to be able to convey the wonders of your word. Lord, I'm not worthy to open and speak these words that you have placed here. But it's by your grace, Lord, that you've placed me here, us here. And Lord, it's by that grace that we want to continue in this race. May we fully understand who we are in the flesh, in the terms of we're lost and broken and we're just lost without you, Lord, and we're wicked. But Lord, in that place, you revealed by your amazing grace the love that you have towards us by sending Jesus, the rescuer, the redeemer, the deliverer. And I pray that you would rescue, redeem, and deliver any in here today who need it, Lord, that you would do that work that only you can. And you'd bring them forth, and that each one of us would just press on this narrow path. We would walk a path of truth, of grace, and of love. Lord, despite the enemy and whatever he wants to do and throw at us, Lord, help us to stick together, to love one another as you have loved us, that people might look and see that we're your disciples. So we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for each other. I pray that you would impart to our hearts, to our lives, Lord, this word would not be robbed. We would not go from this place and it would flitter away. I pray it would sink deep in our hearts. It would be fruitful for you and for the kingdom, and that souls would be saved. Lord, help us to be a light in the darkness and to shine for you. We love you, Lord, and pray a blessing upon the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.